over there now. Praise the Lord. I am telling you, there's going to be a lot of people like that when the Lord comes. Yeah, they're going to be like Samson. He rose up and said, I'll do as I did before and wish not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. And I'll tell you what, they think all the time they're on, going on like as if they're on, but their battery is not there. And the Lord is not present. Praise God. Amen. 1 John, please, chapter 3 and verse 24. I want to share with you a little while this morning and this afternoon. I have felt led to go this way in this particular subject. God willing, in 2 weeks, Sunday afternoon in 2 weeks, I will start the study on the Trinity. I just kind of want to get through the holidays. We're going to have some folks out next week. And next Sunday afternoon, we'll not be having Sunday afternoon service. We'll be coming together morning service as normal and spend some time in fellowship Sunday afternoon. I know we're going to have a lot of folks out of town, but we're not going to have next Sunday afternoon service next Sunday. But the following Sunday, then we're going to start on this study of the Trinity. I told my wife I wanted to try to take a few days off these next weeks, because after January it goes in high gear when January runs and rolls around, and I'm always glad for a little break this time of year. Try to get a little break this time of year, but because January 1st cranks up the full schedule, already got a lot on the schedule and on the agenda. But I just thank the Lord for being with us today and His presence this morning. I want to share with you just a simple message. It's been in my heart. I preached a little bit of this here not long ago when I talked about being the temple of God. But I call this message one of those messages that Peter said, where I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And it's one of those foundational sermons that from time to time you have to go back and just preach who we are, where we came from, and why we live the way we live, and what a real Christian is, and what we should expect out of a Christian, and especially in a world that you and I live in today. We have to remind ourselves. We were sharing in class this morning a really good illustration, and out of the Sunday school lesson by Brother Messer. You know, sometimes you're going along this road and you have some doubts. Sometimes you wonder if you're on the right road. You just have some doubts. I've been there. I've been there in the Christian life. I've been there literally. I like GPSs when you're in town and finding houses and whatnot. But I said, if I'm going to plan a trip from here to California, give me a map. I don't want to sit and just stick something on my dashboard and say, take me there. I don't have that much confidence in a GPS. But show me a map. I want to see this whole plan. I want to see where I'm going. I want to see what I got to cross to get there. I want to show me this thing and lay it out before me. But even then, I'm going along, and you know, there's been a while since I've seen a sign. And I'm in strange territory, and I'm in some strange land, and I'm looking and I'm thinking, did I take a wrong turn somewhere? Did I mess up somewhere? And I begin to doubt, and I begin to wonder if I've messed up and I'm not on the right road. But I tell you, there's something that gives me assurance. I pick up that map and get that thing, and then I see a sign that says, yeah, I'm on the right road. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you something right now, that if you don't pick this map up right here, glory to God, when you get those doubts, you're wondering if you're living right or if you're on the right track, you see so much junk going on and sometimes the signs are absent, oh, just pick up this holy book, this roadmap of life, and I'm going to tell you something. It'll let you know, hey brother, you're on the right road. Glory to God. Amen. And I have to do that sometimes, and sometimes as Christians we have to go back and remind ourselves, this is really who we are, and this is why we are what we are today. So this is one of those reminder sermons here this morning and this afternoon, and I just want to share it with you by the help and the grace of God. I want to preach about when the Spirit dwells. When the Spirit dwells. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him,
referring to God, and He in him, that is, God dwells in this man. And hereby we know that He, again referring to God, abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Abideth and dwelleth being the same word. And hereby we know that He abides or He dwells in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. God dwells in us by His Spirit. Because the Spirit is God, and God is dwelling in us in the person of His Spirit. Amen. And we're grateful for that. Would you say amen to God's Word this morning? You may be seated. I do want to share with you again, by the Lord's help today, when the Spirit dwells. What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is that I do think at times we do take for granted. You and I do not know what it's like to live in an Old Testament dispensation. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. That is not a complaint. It is a wondrous privilege to live subsequent to the cross rather than prior to Calvary. You don't know sometimes. You may take it. You'd like to roll the clock back to Daniel in the lion's den. You'd like to roll the clock back to the crossing of the Red Sea. I'm telling you, I count it an honor, and I'd much rather live after Calvary than prior to Calvary. I'd rather live in a time period when I can be the habitation of God, where I don't have to go to a place to where God is manifest. I don't have to carry my tithes halfway across the country to a city in a particular area. Amen. I'm glad that that God is Spirit, and they that worship Him in spirit and in this truth, or in spirit and in truth, and that right here in this place today, you and I can know and experience the presence of God. I'm glad to live in the time in which you and I live. I never want to go back. I want to go forward in Jesus Christ. And in that Old Testament time period, the Spirit did move upon people. He came upon them and they would prophesy. He came upon them and they spoke the Word of the Lord. And yet in that, it was just a foretaste. It was just a little appetizer, if you will. God moving upon them, but He could not dwell within that man. He could not make him His permanent habitation. He came, He would live in him or work in him. He would clothe himself with the man, and then he would go and leave the man. And the man would experience the presence of God. He would know he was in the presence of God. He may prophesy with that presence. He may speak the word of the Lord. He may do a miracle like Samson. He may defeat the enemy. Some great thing may take place by the move of God. But when it was over, when the work was over, the Spirit of God left the man, and again he was left alone in that regards. God was there, but not this inward feeling, the euphoria, the sense of being the hand of God just absolutely touching your life, and this permanent sense of God's presence did not exist in their experience. Now, since we've been saved, we've become accustomed to being the dwelling place of God. We've become accustomed to being the tabernacle where the Spirit of the Lord dwells, and you've got to be careful with it, because sometimes you can get so used to something, you take it for granted. Amen. Sometimes you can have something so much, you just take it for granted, and you don't realize what you have. If you have the presence of God in your life, and you feel God's Spirit dwelling in you, you better shout and praise God and say, thank you, Jesus, and don't ever take for granted what God has done in your life. I'll tell you, if God withdrew His Spirit from you right now, even for 10 minutes, and you can feel that hopelessness come across you like a cloud, if you could again feel that emptiness that every sinner feels every day of his life and trying to fill it up with other stuff, if you could feel that emptiness in your life for even 10 minutes, I'll tell you, you'd crawl your way back to an altar, you'd cry your eyeballs out to God, and you'd say, dear God, have mercy upon me, and again, let me be the habitation of God and the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Here's how I know God dwells in me and I dwell in God, because God has given to me His Spirit. So it is by the Spirit that God dwells within us. And there is that very first point that flows out of that that I want to make. That when the Spirit of God dwells in us, there is an assurance of salvation. In that very verse He told us, and He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in Him, and hereby we know. Not hereby we guess, not hereby we hope, or hereby we think, or what hereby it's a possibility, but hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. A lot of folks place their salvation up to a maybe so, or a hope so, or I kind of think it might be, or I'm just hoping things work out, and I got enough good works to outweigh my bad, and I'm trying to do my best. Well, I've done the best that I can do. Your best isn't good enough. God gave His best. I can tell you right now, only the best of God that was given at Calvary is good enough for you and for me to make it. And that's presence of God in our life. 1 John 4:13 says, hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. You and I have become the permanent dwelling place of God. God lives and dwells in our temple, and that has made a change in us and has given to us an assurance of salvation. I know I'm saved. I know right now today that I'm saved. It is not a doubt. I'm not tell you how many times you look around and you see people and you wonder. And sometimes they wonder, well, am I really saved? Or you get in that valley and pit of despair, in the pool of despondency, and you wonder, well, I'm just not sure that I'm saved. I got to ask you, does the Lord abide in your temple? Does God dwell in you? Is the Spirit of God present in your life? If it is, you can rest assured you belong unto Him. Hallelujah. Because God's not going to dwell in a place He doesn't own, in a place that's not His, in a place that doesn't belong to Him. You know that you belong to God because God has given His Spirit unto us.
Yes, amen.
People, there are a lot of folks that, and that I know, it is by faith. You say, well, Brother Wood, it is by faith. It is by faith. That's true. It is by faith. But I can tell you something. Faith does something. Faith has an effect. We were talking about in our Sunday school class this morning, the Bible talked about that who it is that believes, from 1 John 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. But notice, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That is that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, something happens. Something takes place. The moment that you place your faith in Jesus, you haven't merely adopted a religion. You haven't turned over a new leaf. You haven't just come and fulfilled some obligation so that now God is obligated to let you in because you made a confession or you said, I believe in the event of the crucifixion. No, it wasn't that. It wasn't just a mind game. It wasn't just something you imagined. I'm telling you, the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God reached down into your life. He took out what wasn't right. He cleansed what was wrong. And He made that His house. Oh, glory. He came to live there. He came to abide there. He came to take up residence in your life and to be the Lord and Master of who you are and what you do. Somewhere, I can tell you, and I've said it before so many times. Oh, how many times, you know, when I look to, I don't think about it. Sometimes I need that assurance. I need that assurance that God is with me. And there have been times that, yeah, Brother Woods, have you ever doubted? Oh, sure, I've doubted. There's been times a tempter has come by and suggested that I'm not on the right path or God doesn't love me or, oh, yeah, He comes quite frequently to do those sorts of things. But I can tell you, I go back to that road map. I go back to that that road map and I see what it says. But I'm telling you, brother, I've got to have a little something more than that. I know something. That God is dwelling in here. And the Spirit of God has taken up residence in my life. And it's not just that I talk to the air. I talk to Him and He talks to me. Glory to God. This isn't just a force. It isn't just a euphoria or a feeling. This is a person of God who dwells and lives in my body. And I'm telling you, that presence gives me a confidence that God is yet with me and I am with Him. People talk about, you ask Him, are you saved? Yeah. Well, I confess Christ. Fine. Well, I've been baptized. That's great. Well, I go to church. That's good. All that's necessary. But if that's all you got, you ain't got much. Because there's a lot of sinners who've been baptized and are going to church and have confessed Christ, but they've never been born again. Ooh, glory. And I'm going to tell you, when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, they don't have any real assurance in their heart that they are saved and that they know that God dwells with them, because they don't know what it is to feel the presence of a holy God and to have that holy presence abide in you. And I just want to remind you here this morning, if you have that knowledge of God's presence in your life, if you feel His glory and you know that He abides, you can rest assured you belong to Him. And if it comes, you're going home to be with them. Hallelujah. We belong to Jesus Christ because the Spirit of God has dwelt or is dwelling in our hearts, our lives. Secondly, there is a separation unto God. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 through 18. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Very familiar scriptures. But let's look at it again. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, upon that basis it is, He says that what agreement has the temple of God with idols. He has went through this passage and indicated there are clear distinctions between saint and sinner. There are clear distinctions. They cannot share a common ground. They have a different principle by which they live. They are a different abiding place. And they don't live by the same values and the same rules and the same principles. They are completely different in their lives. And consequently, upon that basis, He said this, because God said, I'm going to dwell in them. When God dwells in a place, it makes that place special. It's His. It belongs to Him. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God makes a declaration. If you're going to be mine, you're going to be completely mine. If I'm going to own you, if I'm going to live in you, I'm not going to share this house with anybody else. I'm not going to share your body with somebody else. No, sir. If I live and dwell in your body, I'm going to be the sole occupant. It's going to be you and I and nobody else. The devil isn't coming in to have his place. The world isn't coming in to have that place. God's going to be under control of everything that's in your life. You are going to be His and His alone. If God's going to call you His people, then you're going to be His. Now, what I want you to see, let's look at that for a moment. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. I know sometimes at holiness, folks, we've got a lot of things in reference to that we miss it. But I like to just revisit that passage just for a moment. Wherefore, come out from among them. I note this, that when God, that's been a principle that God has made and God has done with His people. I can tell you, when God saved Noah, He separated him. That's just the way it was. He called him to build an ark and separated him from that crowd. When God called Abraham to raise up a nation, I want you to know, He called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't raise him up there. He called him out in order to raise him up. When God raised up the nation of Israel, He didn't do it when they were in Egypt. He didn't make them a nation living in Egypt competing with Egypt. You come out of Egypt, you get your own land, you get your own territory. You're going to live by my laws and my ways. You will be a separated, distinct people from others around.
Amen.
But I think that is that although there does come, in some sense, a physical separation. Let's understand that business of separate. That therefore be ye separate, he said. It is not just that, you know, there is some, in some sense, a physical separation comes, as I mentioned with Israel, as I mentioned with Abraham and with Noah. There does come, and you will find that there will at times in your life be a physical separation. Not all the time, but some of the times. There will be friendships you will have to sever when you come to Jesus Christ. There will be close partnerships that will have to be severed when you come to Jesus Christ. Not all contact, but there will be a relationship there that will be changed, and a relationship that will therefore have to be severed. There will be places that you and I absolutely cannot go to. We cannot frequent. We cannot show our face there unless it would be to go and preach the gospel, and if God gave us special permission to do such of that. But other words, the places of ill repute, the places where sin is rampant, you and I are not going to go to those places. So yes, there are times when a physical separation takes place, but more implied in that separation is not so much the physical, because we go to the same stores, we live in houses, we still live among people, we work alongside sinners, we have to go to the stores alongside them, we do our business. Matter of fact, we go to other sinners to transact business, we buy from them, we sell to them, we work in this world with them. But separation was not so much an emphasis upon a physical separation, but a distinction. You will be a different people. You will be a people separate from them, in that not so much that you don't live among them, but you will not be like them. You will not act as they act. You'll not live as they live. You'll not do it. You are distinct in your personhood and in who you are. Because God's people live in a distinct manner, different from all others. So there's this idea that you'll be separate. And then he says, come out in that sense from among them. Not so much that you lose all contact. You must contact them. There are all kind of religions that have taken this various ways. And folks think that if you have any kind of contact with the world at all, that you're going to become contaminated with it, or the things of this world. That they lock it up in the things of this world. So that if I do this particular activity, or if I look at this, or I touch this, and then I become contaminated. Our sin does, and our contamination does not come so much from physical things. It comes from a heart position, a heart a disposition of our heart and our life. It's not that if I go out and I take a football and I go out here and a brother and I toss the football, we get a bunch of boys together and have a game and share a game where we have activity and we're creating, we're strengthening our bodies, we're using ourselves. That's not the problem. That's not evil because I've contacted a football. But I can tell you something, when that becomes my life pursuit, when my Sundays are eat up with sitting in front of a tube and watching that and promoting that material, something's wrong somewhere. I'm telling you, I'm separate. Not in that I don't touch some of the same things, but they don't master me. They don't control me. I don't live for those things. They're not the things that govern my life. I live for God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. You reason what you want to reason. I think it comes right close to tempting the Lord. But whatever you legitimize or not legitimize racing, you can say, well, whatever it is. But I can tell you the larger problem I have with it. But you guys get on a track and take off and around the track and they go 200 miles an hour, more than 200 miles an hour. And they've taken various measures to make themselves safe and worked on their cars, make sure tires are right and everything. So be all that as it may. But the larger difficulty I have with it is, number one, the time that must be given unto it. And number two is the opportunity and time in which it is done. Why is it
that the Lord's Day has to be the day that they make as a primary day for such an activity. And you cannot be where you ought to be in the house of God if you're involved in it. You've got to be at the racetrack. And your Sundays are going to be spent out in a crowd that's out there for the most part boozing it up and drugging it up and everything else. And you're sitting in the bleachers and the profanity and the vulgarity and the atmosphere. And you just have to ask yourself, wait a minute, why am I here? Why am I loving this? What is this about this that is so attractive to me? Because I'm telling you, when God comes to live in your house, you're a new person. You don't think like the world does. You are distinct from this world. You don't have the same aspirations. You don't have the same goals. You're not driven by what drives this world. And that thirst for power, that thirst for prestige, that thirst for notoriety, that thirst to be noticed, that thirst to be number one, that thirst to beat out your buddy is not consistent with biblical principles.
Amen. Come on.
That's what we're talking about.
Right.
I just want to keep in mind, I'm talking about God dwelling. Coming out from among them and being you separate and touching not the unclean thing. Now that idea of touching the unclean thing, let's not wrap that up in a sense that you and I, again, I have to go around and say, well, I can never sit at a race car. You know, I can never play a football. I can never play basketball because those things are all worldly. Those things in and of themselves are not worldly. It's when we've made a God out of those things and we've let those things take up our Sundays instead of God's things and the pursuit of materialism and fame has taken place over the pursuit of God. That's the problem that we have. We're not talking about a problem so much with things. We're allowed to use things as long as we can use them in a godly manner. But that idea of touching not the unclean thing in the Old Testament was the idea that, you know, when out you touched a dead body, then you were unclean. If you, in certain times of your life, you know, certain times and periods of your life that things would happen in your body, you could be unclean. Relationships with your wife could for a moment in time make you unclean. If you went out and came back for more and you've been fighting and now you gotta again make yourself, prepare yourself so that you can go and go to the tabernacle and present yourself before the Lord. If you touch the leper, you became unclean. So there were things that you did that when you touched them, then they made you unclean. But what God was impressing upon them is that when you come into my temple, there is a sense that I want you to know that I'm a holy God. And what touching the unclean did, God gave them various things that when they did them, when they touched death, when they're involved with a dead body, representing that dead inanimate material. There's a lot of health reasons for that as well. But other things that touched the leper, which was representative of the malady of sin in a person's life. But the idea of touching something unclean is that it made you unfit for coming into the presence of God. God's a holy God. And when you come before Him, you've got to be holy. You've got to be clean. And although then it was a ceremonial thing, now it's become an actual thing. And when some unclean attitude, when some unclean disposition, some worldly mindset has entered into us, we're not fit to pray. We're not fit to come before the presence of God. We've got to keep ourselves in a shape that we can pray and praise and worship and honor the God of heaven. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Many times you've got yourself in such a shape. You've talked. You've gossiped. You've fooled around. You've not prayed. You've not read. You've got an attitude that's wrong. You've done this and that and watched mess and spent so much time out doing the things of the world that it's just got you in such a shape that you are in no condition. You're in no mindset to get down on your knees and talk to the omnipotent Father and to the glorious Holy One that inhabits the throne. You've just disqualified yourself. Why? You've made yourself unclean. And you have to go back and say, dear God, have mercy upon me again. Lord, would you wash me up? Lord, will you touch me with your presence? Lord, will you forgive me that I just hadn't spent time before your throne like I needed to spend? Oh, Lord, purify me and speak to me from your word. He'll do in church, because when he lives in your temple, he wants you to know you belong to him. Glory to God. You belong to God. Get it straight.
First John chapter 2 and verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Notice, now these words, abiding and dwelling, are the same words in the Greek. The anointing which you have received, that anointing refers to the Spirit of God. That's the one we've received. We've received that anointing. Remember how Jesus said, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me. The Lord hath anointed me. Yes, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That anointing refers to when you and I receive the Spirit. He comes and He comes to abide. He abides in us. And the Bible says that that anointing teaches us. Now, what does that anointing teach you? That anointing comes to teach you and to teach you the truth, the Bible says. And it teaches us of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about how that anointing can teach us. That we have an anointed, an unction in verse 20 of 1 John 2. But you have an unction from the Holy One. Saying the anointing from the Holy One. And this anointing teaches us. It is the Spirit of God that teaches us and convinces us that Jesus is the Christ. Now Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah is the anointed one. And the anointing comes now to us and to reveal to us that Jesus is the sent one from God. We've never seen Him. We've never watched Him heal anybody. We were not there when He walked upon this earth. And yet we can stand here with confidence and say, Jesus was sent from God and is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God has convinced us that Jesus is the sent one. And that anointing has taught us that we are in God. Again in 1 John 4 and 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Now get that. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Now Jesus had mentioned that to Peter. Who am I? Peter said, you're the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood's not revealed it, but my Father has revealed it unto you. The Father had revealed it unto them. And now the Bible talks about the Spirit come. He would convince us. He would reveal to us about Jesus Christ. And Jesus would reveal the Father unto you and I. And so that now, if we truly are able to confess that Jesus is God, if we stand with an assuredness and declare, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that truth becomes inherent, a reality within our life, it is evidence that the Spirit of God dwells in us. No man can call Jesus accursed by the Holy Ghost. I'm here to tell you, if you've got the real Holy Ghost, you're going to have a right opinion of Jesus Christ. Now, I got to confess something here. The line gets real thin. And it gets real straight. I want you to understand something. We're wanting. And we like. And only God's going. I'm glad He sorts it out. I'm glad He knows it. I'm not here. I don't have to sort it all out. I just have to know what I understand and live by it. And I have to stay faithful to this book and what God's taught me. But I want you to understand that we struggle in our world where you and I are at today. We would like to include a lot of people within Orthodox Christianity. I recently did a study on a presentation on a Trinity to a church. And I give a little time for questions, and almost immediately the first question is, I have friends. I have people. I know people. Or whatever, they're involved in this movement. Are they going to heaven? Are they going to make it? That becomes our concern. And we struggle with that. We look at others and we wonder, well, are they going to make it? And then sometimes we think, well, if they're going to make it, I don't have to do much more. I'm good to go. I mean, if they're going to make it, what do I have to worry about? I've already did tales of times more than they're ever going to do, so I'm good. I can take it easy the rest of the way in. And we get caught up in that. I want you to understand something. This path is a narrow path.
I don't want you to, I'm not trying to pronounce judgment on everybody. I'm not saying that, and I'm not one of those exclusive people that says, if you're not in this congregation, you're just not going. I don't believe that in a minute. God's got people all over this world, and I'm telling you, they're reserved in places that you don't even think they're there. And I know that. I recognize that. But at the same time, I want to remind you that straight is the gate, and there is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Many are called, but few are chosen. And I'm here to tell you, this Bible makes it very plain that you need a right opinion of Jesus Christ. If you're messed up in some of that opinion, all I can say is you're on thin ice, my friend. You're on dangerous territory, and I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. And I'm sure not going to shake your hand and say, go on, buddy, you're okay. Now, hold with me. I want to take it a little bit further. Go to 2 John, please. 2 John, verse 9 through 11. Read a couple of scriptures. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now that is not rocket science. All right? That does not take an engineering degree to figure out. He's telling us right here, whoever transgresseth and abideth not, that is, he doesn't dwell in the doctrine of Christ. That is, there is a specific doctrine of Jesus Christ. You can't make Jesus to be what you want Him to be. You've got to let this Bible reveal Him and interpret Him for who He is. And there are specific things that have to be believed about Jesus Christ, and you can't fit Him into any kind of religious box that you want to put Him in. And if you transgress and you leave that doctrine, he says, you don't have God. End of conversation. Right. Now he's going to go on, put a little bit further. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ. And I like this. I was reading it this morning. I've been reading more and more. Just asking God to speak to me through His Word. As I'm trying to really get this teaching of the Trinity down. And I want to know it. I want to be able to fully defend it. But He said, He hath both the Father and the Son. Both indicates more than one. Amen. There'd be no need to say that if we've only got one person. But He said He has both the Father and the Son. He connects here an understanding about the God, about Jesus Christ, that there is the Son and there is the Father. And there is a clear distinction that is made between the person of the Father and that of the Son. Oh, they're not separate gods. We understand that. We are a monotheistic religion and have always been. We serve one God. But I'm just telling you that John makes it very clear that how you interpret the Father and the Son bears on your salvation.
Amen. Yes.
And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. I like these plain spoken apostles. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now that is very plain. Now I'm going to go one more time to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. And I read this scripture. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, you can say this, well, but they still believe in the Son, and this group believes in the Father, they believe in the Son. So didn't the Gnostics, about which John was writing. But they didn't believe the Son was eternal. They believed that He was an emanation from God. He was created by a lesser God. God created good gods. And He created, but they were lesser than Him. And in time, when man was created, man himself would be created by a lesser God. The God that finally those gods became corrupt and man became created by that evil God. That in a later creation, and man wasn't created directly by God Himself. And I'm telling you, they didn't deny the existence of the Son. That's my point. They didn't deny the existence of the Father. But they had a wrong mindset about the Father and the Son. And John made it clear, they're antichrist. John made it clear, God's not in them. I'm telling you something. If you love God, and if God really dwells in you, and your doctrine's out of sync, He's going to deal with you. When you open the pages of this book, I'm going to tell you right now, God is going to deal with your heart.
I was listening to a man. Used to be a former oneness, and he was sharing, and he was in school, oneness teachers, oneness theologians. But he said, I just had questions. And it reads John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. There's a particular Greek word, I think it's pros, that for that preposition with God, with that Greek word there is this idea of being face to face with another. But he said his professor made the statement that if God had really wanted to reveal Himself as plural and that and talk about more than one person, He should have used a different Greek word. Para. I think it's para. It's a different Greek word. He said, so my hand shot up. And he said, sir, professor, well, over in John chapter 17... when Jesus said, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with you. In that passage, he used that very Greek preposition, para. So what do you say about that? And he said, the professor just sat down and said, I don't know. I'm going to tell you something right now, folks. What that book says is what that book said. My point is this. What brought that man out is that he had a real heart for truth. Yeah, he was in a place, but when he went through the book, things just didn't check. If you've got a hunger for truth and the Holy Ghost abides in your temple, this book is going to be revealed by the Spirit of God that lives in you, and He will correct your views about God. The Holy Ghost is not going to promote a false religion and false doctrines about Jesus Christ. I'm not telling you He's not patient with people. I'm not telling you that He doesn't deal with people. I'm not telling you that He hasn't had to lead them through a morass of confusion. I'm not telling you that. He's done it numerous times. I've had much about my doctrine the Holy Ghost has had to correct. I've had a lot of, and He's still correcting and changing my thinking. But understand this right now. I will not get there unless my heart is open to truth and unless God abides in me, and somewhere the Father and the Son are together in this thing. They are one in purpose. They are one in majesty. They are one in being. But they are distinct in persons. And that distinction is made clear in the Scripture. And if I fail to admit that, I'm walking on thin ice, my friend.
Right.
Point is this, is that when the Spirit of God dwells in you, Christ will be confessed by you. And you will confess Him properly. Or He will bring you to that. There are folks that just preach the name of Jesus and they believe on the name of Jesus, and you can be saved by so believing on the name of Jesus. But I'm telling you right now, the Holy Ghost isn't going to leave you in a ditch somewhere. He ain't going to leave you in your ignorance. He's going to bring you to life. It may take Him 20 years to do it. It may take Him 5 years to do it. But I can tell you right now, He's going to lead you upward. He's going to lead you into truth. He's going to lead you into the light. He is not going to just say, well, it's all right. I got Him saved and nothing else matters. They're ready to go to heaven. Nothing else matters. No, sir. When you go out into that world, you're bearing witness unto Jesus Christ, and He wants that witness to be right. He wants it to be on target, because when we get to glory, that's the God we're going to worship and honor and praise forevermore.
Oh, yes. Amen.
Now, this business of receiving Him into your house, again, that's not so much, again, He's not so much saying it, but it's kind of touch not thing. If the Mormon knocks on your door, and you want to bring Him in and talk to Him, you're not violating this Scripture.
Just make sure that when you talk to him, you try to convert him. And just make sure when you talk to him that you let him know his doctrine is wrong and it's corrupt. And that when he leaves out your home, it's all right to tell him, sir, I hope you'll think about this thing. Sir, I'll be praying for you that God opens your mind. Sir, I'd like you to remember the things that I've said unto you. But don't you ever say, God bless you and I hope you have success wherever you go. No, sir, I hope it comes out of that mess and that darkness. Don't you bid him Godspeed. Don't you give him any inkling that in any way you accept his theology or you accept his doctrine. You can minister to him as you would your enemy. You can reach out and seek to reach him with the gospel, and you can seek to respect him and do good towards that person. I mean, you can even feed your enemy. You can help clothe your enemy. And these are the enemies of the cross. I know you may not like to look at it. Oh, Brother Woods, they do such good things. I'm telling you right now, everyone they convince, they are populating hell. Everyone they give that doctrine to, they are ensuring they're going straight to the devil's place. I'm here to tell you, no, sir, they're not building the family. They're destroying homes by giving them a false hope. We are a people who believe in the Father and the Son. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Phew.
John 6 and verse 56. Fourth thing this morning. When the Spirit dwells, there's an assurance of salvation. There's a separation into God. And there is a specific confession of Christ that's made. Fourthly, I want to submit to you the principle, and I'll give you some scriptures, that the fruit or nature of Christ is revealed, not sin. When God dwells in you, you bear fruit unto Him. His presence changes your life. His influence makes a difference in you so that now the fruit that you bear is the fruit of the Spirit. And not the works of the flesh. Amen? There is a distinction. Something's got to give here. Jesus said Himself in John 6 and 56, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. I'm just talking about the Spirit dwelling. Do you understand that? I haven't talked about Pentecost. I haven't talked about being filled with the Spirit. I'm just talking about when God takes up residence in your life. You know you're saved. You become fully God's possession and you're going to confess Jesus Christ and you're going to begin to bear fruit unto God according to the nature of the God that inhabits your being. Now, Jesus made a tough statement that I think if every one of us in this room would admit, we would say, that is a difficult statement. How many of you, if you stood in the presence of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, you knew He's doing things that others just don't do. But then He comes to you one day and after doing a great miracle, and that's the way Jesus always did. I mean, He did great things for them and they're on cloud 10 and then He brings them down to earth real fast. I mean, He's done miracles in the house and then He turns around and says to the multitude, if you're going to come after me, you've got to hate your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your wife, your husband, your own life also. If you're going to come after me, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. And everybody's going, no way. Man, I thought He would feed me. I thought He was going to do all this good stuff for me. No way. And then He's just fed the 5,000 with five loaves of bread. And they're ready to make Him a king. And He's done all this wonderful thing. And then He's telling them this stuff. You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now you can say what you want to, but that's tough. First of all, what in the world is He even saying? Second of all, it just don't sound right. What are we, cannibals? What's He saying? Like Jesus makes it plain a little later on. The words I speak unto you are not flesh, their spirit, their life. Later in that passage, He lets them know that, look, I'm not talking about some fleshly thing here.
Right.
Common sense ought to have said that. But no. This is a spiritual principle that I'm giving you. But this idea of eating my flesh and drinking my blood, Jesus says that becomes necessary in order for you to be in me and me to be in you. Well, what in the world does eating your flesh and drinking your blood mean? Well, and you know, we can maybe just put it in simple things. I can tell you something. When you do eat something and when you do drink something, it becomes a part of you. And you may later get rid of some of it, and your body may reject some of it, but I'm going to tell you, whatever your body kept, it became a part of you. There became a union of that food and your body. And I'm going to tell you right now in a very simple way, when you eat and drink Jesus Christ, there's going to be a union. Ooh, glory. And I've never been able to eat anything and not know that I ate it. Amen. I mean, when I take a bite of food, there's just something about it. I realize I'm chewing. I realize I'm eating. I don't ever recall ever having an experience where I ate and then didn't even know. I might feel my stomach might growl and wondering or something like that because I didn't get enough. But I can recall eating. And I'm going to tell you something. When you taste that the Lord is gracious, you're going to know it, my friend. When you've tasted of the Lord and you've experienced Him, when you've come into contact with Jesus and you've eaten Him, He's become part of you. Now, there's a bunch more that can say there, but flesh is a revealer of personality. The Bible talks blood. The life is in the blood. There are those principles that come to us that I know who you are by your flesh. I see your flesh. I watch your flesh. I can see your personality. What kind of person you are is revealed because of what you do in your flesh. And if Jesus says, eat His flesh, He is basically saying, live life like I live it. Live life like I live it. You see how I'm living in my flesh? You eat it. Let it become a part of you so that you live life like I live it. And what's with drinking His blood? Life is in the blood. That's a biblical principle. The very life-giving force of any body is blood. The Bible said, take your blood out and you're not going to live. Your health is determined by what's in your blood. Do the test. First thing they want to do, go to the doctor. What's wrong? First thing they want to do is blood test. Why? Because your blood, so much is known about you just by looking at your blood. That's your life source. Everything you've got is flowing in that blood. And with Jesus Christ, it's the life source. I'm telling you, you're not going to get His personality. You're not going to live like Jesus lives by simply watching Him and trying to imitate Him. You're going to have to get the thing that drove Him. The life force that was driving Him has got to be the same life force that's driving you. Glory to God. And He did what He did by the power of the Spirit. And it's that very same life force that's got to get in us. We've got to be born of God. A Spirit's got to dwell in us. And if the Spirit dwells in you, I'm here to tell you right now, that'll be the life-giving force and to enable you to live like Jesus lives. So He's talking about living like He lives and doing it by the same power that He does it by. That's simple. Point being is this. When Christ is in you, you bear fruit unto Christ. If you eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ, you're not going to live like Muhammad. You're going to live like Jesus. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Jesus says something happens when you abide in me. He didn't say if you abide in me, you'll have a good time. He didn't say if you abide in me, everything will go smooth. He said if you abide in me, you'll bear fruit.
Right.
Now what kind of fruit? His life. Eat His flesh, drink His blood. It's the same thing. The vine is there. You look at the vine. It's the nature of the vine. And the sap flowing through it is giving the life source. It's the same principle. Living like Jesus lived. And having that same power to do it by. One more. 1 John 3:9. For whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For His seed remaineth in Him, and He cannot sin, because He is born of God. I'm talking about simply the Spirit dwelling in you. And here, He doesn't talk about a man even being filled with the Spirit. No, that is essential. And I'm not trying in any way to take away from that. This is just Christianity 101 here this morning. This is just basic Christianity 101, that if you're born of God, you don't practice sin. That's just the way it is. If you are living in a practice of sin, and you are habitually transgressing the law of God, God is not in you. End of story. He does not dwell in your temple. He cannot sin because He's born of God. What is it? There is this seed He talks about. We're born as a seed. We're again not talking about physical things here, although God does. in that sense, inhabit this physical body. I'm not going to try to take away from that. But at the same time, what God has done in me is not so much that God has placed some physical thing in me that I have become exactly like God. No. I've been a partaker of His nature. I have escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And I've escaped it because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am telling you this, that seed is in me. When God births you, there is a nature of God. God dwells in you, and God has a specific nature. When I was William Joe Woods from Petersburg, West Virginia, was my father. That's just the way it is. Down there on the birth certificate, you can find that. My mother's Patricia Ann Miller. That's my mother and my daddy. But the seed of my daddy is in me. The reason as I get older, my hair looks more like his. He lost his. I've lost mine. My mannerisms are like him. I walk in the room and they say, there goes Bill Woods. I can't help that. There's a seed in me. I can tell you, I can't help it, and that I can try to change it, but I'm not interested in changing. I'm not ashamed of who my daddy was, and that's just the way that it was. But I can tell you, there is something there. There's a connection between me and my daddy that's undeniable by the evidence. And I'm telling you, when God comes to dwell in your temple, there will be a connection that's undeniable. And that connection is not going to take you to sin. It's going to lead you to righteousness. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God doesn't birth anybody and place His nature and His being in them and then motivate them to transgress His law. It's a contradiction of terms. My own daddy wouldn't do that. My daddy didn't want me to live life as I wanted it. He had some rules around that house. Amen. You live here, boy. This is the way it's going to be done. My house, you're my son. And you're going to listen to what I say to do. And I'm not saying my daddy was God, but he recognized that he had a responsibility over me. And I was his son. And he made sure I understood wherever I went, I represented him. He was a pastor in a church. And I was his son. And I represented him. And I needed to be knowledgeable that whatever I did reflected back on my daddy, because I was the seed of my daddy. And I'm here to tell you, we're the seed of God. And everything we do reflects back on God who dwells in our temple. Woo! Glory to God. He cannot sin because he's born of God. It doesn't mean that, obviously taken with other passages, that he has lost all ability to sin, that his will has been stripped away from him, and that he cannot leave God. No. That's not what he's saying. But it becomes very clear that if this man remains in God and the seed is in him and he's born of God, then there is a particular being that inhabits him. And that man yielding to that one that inhabits him and living according to the Spirit that indwells him, be it known, that Spirit will never lead him to sin. That Spirit will never direct him down the wrong road. That Spirit that is within him will ever point him to Jesus, and will ever point him to righteousness, and will lead him in paths of righteousness. The Holy Ghost that indwells us will enable us to do the thing that is right. And as long as we're living according to the seed, we will not sin against God.
Right. Amen.
Glory to God forevermore. God's good to us, church. Woo! Hallelujah. 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 Stand to your feet this morning. Glory to God. I'll finish it this afternoon. Praise the Lord. Glory to the Lamb of God. Why do you preach this, Brother Woods? I'm going to tell you why. You read through 1 John, and I'm going to be honest with you. Probably AD 90, somewhere around there, letters written. And you've got to wonder, why would an apostle have to ever write such a letter? Why would he have to be telling Christians, whoever is born of God doesn't practice sin? It's because there are some Christians thinking you can serve God and serve sin at the same time. And there are some folks that are going around and saying that Jesus Christ was not fully man and fully God at the same time, and that only whenever he was baptized in water, that's when the divine Jesus entered into him, and when he went to the cross, the divine Jesus left and just a man died, and John said it won't fly. It just won't fly. And so he has to write in such simplistic terms to tell them, you got a fella that's telling you that he loves God, he doesn't obey God, he's a liar.
Right.
And you can't get any plainer than that.
Exactly.
And you don't get any more offensive than that. Imagine when they read that letter in church on Sunday morning and some of the Gnostics were sitting around. And I mean, he just blasted them out and told them they were all a bunch of liars and antichrist. Oh, John, that was not popular, and you shouldn't have done that. Listen, folks, you and I are here to contend for the faith, and this Christianity is distinct from everything else that's out there. And if we change it from what it is in reality, we lose it. That's just the way it is. If we turn from the truth of this book, we can't play with the doctrines of Christ. They're not up for negotiation. We can't sit down at the table and make a bargain with the enemy and somehow bargain away with this thing and join hands with the enemy. We got to keep it plain. We got to keep it simple. We got to stay like it is, or we'll lose what we've got. You sacrifice your doctrine, you sacrifice your life. Just the way it is. I don't know whether that's meaningful to you or not today, but it is to me. Because I'm here to tell you that I watch holiness folks, and they're getting pulled in hook, line, and sinker. By a lot of junk in this world. And if you're not careful, we'll sit around, you get them around, get them among the Amish folks. Man, just look how those folks dress. And they'll just uphold them as the most righteous people. Their doctrine is wrong. I don't care how good you dress. You can fall apart in the biblical manner of dress, but if you don't have a right opinion of Jesus, you're wrong. And you're on your way to hell. I didn't say that. That's the teaching of this book. Yes, sir. I don't care how good they dress. Well, Brother Woods, I go in there, man, those folks are shouting and praising God and speaking in tongues. That's not the test. The devil can imitate a tongue. The devil can cause you to feel an emotional euphoria. But I want to know, when your feet hit the ground, what do you believe about the Father and the Son? I want to know, when your feet hit the ground, what's your confession of Christ and what's your doctrine? Oh, glory to God. That's another story and message. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Ooh, would you lift your hand right now and say, God, help us today. Help us today, God. Help us today. Help us to remember who we are. Help us to remember where we've come from. Help us to know our faith, oh Lord. Help us to be encouraged that when the Spirit dwells, certain things are going to be evidenced. Certain things are going to be present within our life, oh God. And we're going to live, Lord, in your word. Hallelujah. When the Spirit dwells, we're going to know we're saved. When the Spirit dwells, oh God, we're going to confess Jesus Christ. When the Spirit dwells, we're going to acknowledge that we're your special people. And when the Spirit dwells, oh Lord, we're going to bear fruit unto you. We're going to bear fruit unto you. Somewhere, somewhere, if you dwell in the life, the nature, and the personality of Jesus has got to flow out of our being. Oh God. Oh, help us, Lord, this morning. Help us, Lord, this morning. Help us, Lord, this morning. Ooh, glory. Oh, praise God. How many know you've got the truth right here this morning? I'm telling you, look, I know, I've listened to him out there. Folks, there's got to be more. I listened to a man preach the other day. If some, you didn't know your Bible, you might have been led astray by this fella. I'm telling you, he showed the same Pentecostal zeal we show. He showed the same kind of Pentecostal demonstration that you and I do. But I'm here to tell you, it was dead wrong according to this book. tonight. Somewhere you better know you're in God today. Somewhere you better have assurance that you belong to Jesus Christ. If you don't have it, you're going to lose it in this hour. I'm telling you, church, we've got to know where we stand. If you know you've got the truth, I want you to step out for a moment, come down here and pray, and stand in this altar and pray. I want you to pray that God will help us to stay true to this faith and never let it go, and expect that when men are inhabited by God, there will be an evidence of that inhabitation that's in them. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.